How many of you ever heard of the Massachusetts former governor, Christian, let's see if I can say his name, Herter, Christian Herter? He was governor of Massachusetts from 1952 to 1957, I believe it was. And he was politicking, and he saw a sign. He'd been out all day long, and he saw a sign that said, "Church Barbecue." He said, "Well, that's a good opportunity. I'm hungry. I'll get something to eat, and I can talk to these church people about re-electing me." He was a Republican governor. And so he pulled into the churchyard there, and there was a sign that says, "One piece of chicken per customer." So he went up there and he said, "Excuse me." He said, "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" And the lady said, "Sorry, I'm supposed to give just one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Governor Herter was supposedly a modest and unassuming man, but he had had just about enough. He had been out all day long. And he said, "Ma'am, I'm going to throw my weight around a little bit. Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." And the lady pulled up her apron and she said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. So you better move along." Now, I shared that with you for a reason, not necessarily a spiritual one. But have you ever known authority to be wrong? Oh, yeah. And as a matter of fact, I'll go so far as to say this. I know that this is not a perfect church. This is not a perfect ministry. It's not a perfect anything. You know why? Because I'm here. I'll just lay that out there right now. I know it's not perfect because I'm here. Now, there are times in life when authority's wrong. How do you handle it? How do you handle it? I was reading through, I've been in 1 and 2 Samuel. I've been going back and forth and cross-referencing now for some time. And the Lord just struck my heart in chapter 24, and I saw some things I hadn't really seen before. Going through, you know the story of how Saul had been chasing after David. That episode lasted for 11 years. Can you imagine someone chasing after you to kill you for 11 years? I cannot imagine that. You know, what's interesting to me is that in line with this idea of handling yourself properly when authority is wrong or authority has wronged you, properly responding to that, how would you respond if you'd been chased for 11 years? And then not only chased, but Saul goes out and he chooses 3,000 of the best soldiers to be involved in the hunt. We're not talking about a Texas posse here, like they used to have in the old black and white film days, you know, where they would come in and say, "All right, so-and-so robbed the bank. We need a bunch of men to get together for a posse." And there'd be old Gimpy. He'd come up there, "I'll go with you, Sheriff." You know, and then there'd be somebody else, you know, that couldn't shoot straight, and they'd all get in the posse and take off after, Black Bart that had robbed the bank. All right? That's not the kind of posse that Saul put together to go after David. He got 3,000 of the choicest soldiers, we're told this here in chapter 24, to go after David, and there was one purpose. He wanted him destroyed. Isn't it interesting that the Lord here puts a worst-case scenario in play? And there are some principles in this chapter that help us to understand how we should handle and how we should operate. Because let me just say this, authority is going to be wrong from time to time. Authority is going to mistreat you. I tell all of the coaches out here at the beginning of the season, I said, I want to get something off of my chest real quick. You're going to get bad calls this season. And usually there's one or two smart alecks in the crowd that always says, you know, "What? you're telling us that we're going to get bad calls?" Yes, you're going to get bad calls. You're going to be in a situation where an umpire is going to make a wrong call, bad call. Now, knowing that, how are you going to react? How are you going to react to that? Are you going to lose it on the field? I've had to escort a few coaches off the field over the years. And now the umpire made a bad call. And if you want to call timeout, say, yeah, Mr. Ump, you know, goodness gracious. I mean, Fanny Crosby saw that one. How can you say that that call went this way? It was surely the other way. And the umpire said, no, that's the way. I said, okay, Mr. Ump, and then go back to your box. And that'd be the end of it. Some people don't know how to do that. They lose it. All right? And they go out of control. And in some cases, they get banned from coaching or being involved because of their stupidity. They didn't know how to handle themselves. Now, I want us to learn by David's example how you handle certain situations. There's some principles that are laid out here that I believe that will help us because we're all under authority. Amen? We're all under authority. I may be in a position of leadership in this ministry, but I'm under authority. I'm under the governmental authorities that are over us, local, state, federal. I'm under God's authority. I've got to give an answer to Him one of these days. I'm going to have to stand in His presence, and I'm going to have to give an answer for how I exercise my authority in the church, how I preached His Word. I'm going to be held to account. That's something that some of you will not have to do, but I'm going to have to do it because the Bible tells us so in Hebrews chapter 13. That those that have the rule in the church are going to have to give an account before God of how they exercise their authority. That's a heavy weight. That is a heavy weight to bear. But I'm just letting everyone know that you're going to be mistreated one time or another in life by those in authority over you. Maybe it was a boss at work that misunderstood you. Have you ever been wronged by someone in authority? But officer, I'm sure that Brother Smith back here hears this all the time. I wasn't speeding. Okay? I wasn't speeding. Well, how come I had to chase you down? How come on my radar gun? Well, something's wrong with your radar gun. Something's wrong with my speedometer. I got really big tires on my vehicle, and it's throwing the speedometer off. All right? Now, maybe let's say your speedometer was off. And maybe in your own heart and mind, you're looking down there and it says 55 on yours, but in reality it's 65. Were you speeding? Yes. All right? Or maybe like what happened to me some years ago, I was following behind an individual. I could see the highway patrolman coming up the road, and the person in front of me hit the brakes. Just jammed on it. Both feet stepped on it. I hit the brakes, and I came up right behind them. And so that officer, he does a U-turn and comes around. I'm thinking he's going to get the guy in front of me. That guy was speeding. You know what he did? He pulled both of us over. You know what my ticket was? $262. I was following too close. All right? You can get tickets for that. Now, I had it in my mind that I was going to go and I was going to try to fight it so I wouldn't have to pay it. But you know what? I ended up paying it. I was following too close. I could have argued all day long about this guy. He was braking hard, and I had to jam on brakes so I wouldn't drive my bumper into his rear end, and all the excuses that you can give at that moment. But you know what? If there's a law, and it needs to be enforced. Now, how do you handle yourself when authority mistreats you? Have you ever been misunderstood by authority? You had good intentions. This is what you were doing. I heard just recently about a store manager at a Citco station that chased down a robber. Come into his store, stuck a gun in his face. He gave him the money, and that store owner was so upset he took off running, chased the robber down, took him down out in the parking lot, took his belt off, wrapped it up around his arms, and hauled him back into the store, and he got fired. He got fired. Because the store had a policy that says when they leave the building, don't try to fight. You just be submissive or whatever. You're not supposed to do that. Do not chase them down. All right? Do not do a Texas, Walker type routine, roundhouse kick to the head and take him down. All right? Don't do that. And so he violated the rule and he got fired. Now that doesn't seem right to us, does it? I mean, it seems to me that they at least should have been patting him on the back and said, oh, good job. We need more people like you to take these guys down. Maybe they won't be robbing these Citco stations. That's how I'd feel. But he broke a policy, and so he lost his job in the process. He was misunderstood. Might even say he was mistreated. I don't know. How would we respond? How did David respond? Let's read chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. That sound like a nice place to be? On the rocks of the wild goats. You know, you've ever heard the expression, sturdy as a mountain goat? Well, you know what? I've been on a few rocks in my time, and I'm not very sturdy on a side of a hill, but those goats, that's where they were at. They had worked their way up into a cave right up there on the mountaintop. They worked their way up there. They were hiding inside the walls of that cave. And it came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now here, put yourself in the situation. Here's David and all his men tucked up inside that cave. It's dark in there, and there's Saul laying there taking a nap, getting out of the sun. And immediately, elbows start punching each other in the ribs. Okay, put yourself, make the Bible live. All right?
And we are in church on Sunday.
Okay? Let's let the Bible live here. I want you to get the picture here. These men have been with David now for almost 11 years, being chased by Saul. This isn't fun. This is life and death. And here he is, he's taking a nap here in the mouth of the cave. Here's David and all his men. This is easy what? Pickings. Let's go over and slit his throat and get this thing over with. David, you've already been anointed king. You were not anointed king 10 years ago. This thing's gone on long enough. Let's bring it to a closure. That's what they were doing. Hand signals. I don't know how they spread the word, but the Bible says here, and the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose, and I'm sure they were all going, All right, David, give it to him. Slit his throat. Drive your spear down through his heart. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king! And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father... You know what that is in the Hebrew? Abba. You know what that was? That was the cry of a child to their parent, their father. Abba! Dad. Moreover, Dad, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? What does David say about himself? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dwelt well with me. Forasmuch when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away, or go away well? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. Kind of interesting that this event right here basically stopped what had been going on for 11 years. Isn't that interesting? Because David responded properly when authority was wrong. Let's pray. Father, help us as we attempt to show from your word some very important principles to help us to know how to handle situations in life when we're wronged, when authority is absolutely dead wrong. You've given to us in this passage of Scripture the worst case scenario of any situation I could think of, a man trying to kill another man. As we're going to see, there were many reasons for that, none of them justified. And yet your servant David learned a very important lesson, and as a result of his wisdom in dealing with authority, you were able to bring to a conclusion a very ugly and nasty situation because your servant responded rightly to when authority was wrong. I pray, Father, that we might learn these lessons tonight and take them with us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I need to learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, And above all things, have fervent charity. You ever put those two words together? Fervent charity. Not just charity towards somebody, but what kind of charity? Say it. Fervent. What does fervent mean? Fervent means it goes beyond the pale. It means to go the extra mile. If a man bid thee go 1 mile, the Lord told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, what were they to do? They were to say, I'll go with you twain. I'll go with you the extra mile. You know, it used to be when I was growing up, right down the street from us was the old, we called it the teepee. And that was where we got gas. It was the old Esso station here in Milton. And the Esso station was a full service gas station. You pulled in there, you didn't have to get out of your car. You pulled into the Esso station and the gentleman came out to you and he asked you how many gallons of gas you wanted. And you told him we wanted 10 gallons of gas. And so he would start pumping the gas, and then he would go up there and he would open the hood on the car and he'd check the oil, he'd check the fluids. Then he would close the hood on the car, and then he pulled out his little windshield wiper cleaner and he started cleaning the windshields and scraping off all the love bugs that would have been on there. And that was full service. Growing up, that's what most gas stations were like, right? I think that was pretty much the same. Then we had the independent gas stations start coming on, and then we had these quick gas stations. We just slide your card and so forth like that, and they did away with full service gas stations. Now you have to scrape off the love bugs by yourself. And if you want to check your oil, you've got to get out, open the hood, check it for yourself, check the fluids, close your own hood, pump your own gas, have to walk inside if the thing's out of paper to get the receipt. You know, they've got to come up with bigger rolls of paper for those things. It seems like every time I go to the gas station, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You slide your card. Do you want a receipt? Yes, that means nothing. You're just pressing a button. Yes, I want a receipt. That means walk inside and ask for one. Okay? You just made yourself feel better by pressing that button, because usually what happens says receipt failed. Okay? Then you go stand in line by all the people that's wanting to make it big in the lottery. Okay? They've got one guy had a big old folder. I was standing behind this week whenever the receipt failed. He had this big old clear plastic folder with all of his lottery cards stacked in there, and I got stuck behind him. And he didn't give her the whole stack. He pulled them out one at a time. He looked at her and, nope. Hold it. I thought I was going to die. I just go ahead and call my family, say goodbye. I'm going to be here for the rest of my life because I'm behind a guy that's got a stack of 100 lottery cards, hoping to win it big. After we went through all of that, you know how much money he made? $2. $2. Now, you know what that would tell me? You know what? This isn't paying off. This isn't going well. I don't think I'll do that anymore. I think the classic moment at the gas station, going in to pay, was at the other place, when a good old guy came out with a "What Would Jesus Do" necklace on, with holding his lottery tickets. Now, isn't that something? What would Jesus do? I guarantee you wouldn't be doing that. But you know, you go up there and you get, you stand in line, you get the receipt. I don't even know where I was going with that, but we'll move on. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, you deal with people. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about how we should respond when we've been wronged. Now, maybe there was something that did happen in the past. And I know some folks that I've known through the years that just couldn't let go of something because they were wronged. Oh, I was wronged. And just couldn't let go of it. And they just couldn't let go of something. That's a miserable way to live, is it not? Dr. Hobbs said he was determined that he wasn't going to live that way. It's taken me a while, but I've had to learn that lesson too. I used to take things so personally. Back in the early days in the ball program, boy, you'd get chewed out. I didn't look like an adult till I was 35 years old. I looked like a high school kid. And everybody treated me like I was a high school kid. I didn't weigh but 125 pounds. I'd walk out on the field, be looking at this big old coach right there, and would have to tell him, listen, you got to clean up your language. We're not going to have this out here. And they'd look at me like, who are you? Like I had two heads or something. Some kind of a mutant freak that walked out there. All right? And I would walk away and I said, Lord, I'm going to have to keep doing this over and over again. I had to learn to not take things so I had to learn how to respond properly. Now, I have to say, I've not always responded properly. As a matter of fact, let me just say this, that oftentimes when we're mistreated by authority, the ugliness in us comes out, doesn't it? The ugliness inside comes out. Because we've been wrong. We've been misunderstood. We've been mistreated. And so we pull out the shotgun. We pull out the pistol. It's like that guy that had a commercial back a year or so ago that they told him to bring in his weapons. And he pulled out a shotgun and a big old machine gun, and he pulled out about 25 weapons that he had on his person and threw it down on the table. Yeah, because we're going to let them know, you don't mess with me. That's not what David did he? That's not what David did. Feelings have to be set aside and reason must prevail. Some people walk around with their feelings stuck out. I went with Mrs. Walkham's sixth graders this week to the Butterfly House over in Navarre. And that day was the day that they had gotten a big shipment in of butterflies. It was release day. And it was very interesting. They were in cardboard boxes inside of paper slips. The butterflies were folded up inside of a box, and the temperature had been cooled way down where their body functions were just about non-existent. Pulled them out of the refrigerator, and all the kids got an opportunity. They opened up the little paper slips, and they pulled out the butterflies and put them on their hand, and they were just like shivering. And slowly they began to extend their wings out, and they started to shiver. All right, they were getting warmed up. And all of a sudden, those antennas popped out. Bing! Big old long ones. You know what those are used for? Those are used for balance in a butterfly. I learned something. I wasn't just there driving the bus. I wanted to learn something. I got to learn the different kinds of butterflies. And I want to tell you something. Sue Walker gets excited about butterflies. She about scared the other people half to death. Woo! look over here. Everybody was like, what is it? Are they dropping bombs from Eglin? And it was a butterfly. And then she'd holler again, and we all went running to see what it was, and it was a caterpillar, a monarch caterpillar. One! I hate to think if we'd have had a dozen of them, what would have happened? Those poor senior citizens from the local nursing home that were there, that were with their walkers, they were trembling. Butterflies popped out their feelers, okay? They were warming up. After they warmed up, they took flight. Started going around, and those feelers were just a-working. Their sense of smell, those antennas are loaded with sensor studs, as they're called, to pick up smells, to find flowers, and to keep their balance while they're flying in the air and when they land. That's how they keep their balance. They lean to one side or the other so that they can keep their proper balance because of their light weight. Now, you and I aren't butterflies, though. Here's the thing. We walk around with our feelers stuck out. Okay? Dr. Hobbs used to put it, walk out with, if you leave your feelers stuck out, what's going to happen? They're going to get stepped on. And some people are like this. Please step on my feelings. Just please hurt my feelings because I'm going to let you have it when you do. Does that make any sense? David had been running for nearly 11 years. There's Saul laying there on the floor. All of his men around him saying, let's get him. Kill him. Kill him. Let's end this now. He goes over and he cuts off part of the skirt. Walks back to the edge of the wall, and I'm sure there was a lot of disappointment in those men. They kept their cool, kept quiet, till Saul woke up and then walked outside. But because of David's wisdom, in this particular action, what happened? It brought the 11-year run through the wilderness basically to a conclusion because he responded when authority had wronged him. Worst case scenario, he wanted to murder David. I can't think of a worst case scenario. I don't know of anybody at work with a boss that's mistreated them that wanted to kill you. They may want to hurt you a little bit, but they didn't want to kill you. Here's a worst case scenario about how we should take to heart some lessons. Let's think for just a moment. The harassment of David by authority, the king. This wasn't just anybody. This was the king of Israel. And David was not just anybody. He was the next anointed to be king of Israel. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 29 says, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. But David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. In all of that that was going on, he responded properly to authority, even though that authority was trying to kill him. Even though that authority was outside of its boundaries, he responded in a right way. Now, this harassment was purposeful. This is not always the case. Some people assume, well, they did that on purpose. Well, they may not have done it on purpose. They may have just been careless. Don't always assume that it's on purpose. Now, we know this was on purpose because Saul was afraid of David. He kept hearing the singing that was going on in the local choirs. Saul has slain his thousands. I wonder what tune that they used. It echoed all through the area. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. How would you like to have a song? Yeah. Put yourself in Saul's shoes. How would you like that? It goes to the top of the charts, and you're the butt of the song. Saul is saying his thousands, and David is 10,000. He was afraid. It was purposeful. It was personal. Oh, that's what hurt David so much. It was personal. It's not always personal. Sometimes somebody can wrong you and it's not personal. But you got to be careful. Don't assume that it's personal. In this case, it was personal, wasn't it? We've got all the facts. We know. It was powerful. This is overwhelming to me, verse 2. Look at this, please. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David. We're not talking about 50. We're not talking about a small battalion, a couple of hundred. We're talking about 3,000 chosen men. These were the best of the best that were in the Israeli army at that time. He's surrounding himself with the best, and they're going to go after David and they're going to get him. Have you ever run from 3,000 people? Tried to hide? We used to play hide and go seek. We still do from time to time out in the yard at night. We'll have some of the kids come over and play hide and go seek. That's a lot of fun to do that. You ever tried to hide with a child with you? I remember Elizabeth whenever she was a lot smaller. We were doing hide and go seek. Daddy, I want to go with you. Okay. Big mistake. Big mistake. We got caught every time. You know why? Hey guys, we're over here. Man, they're on top of you. We're dead ducks. We were it all night long. Have you ever been it? That's not the highest level on the totem pole, is it? You're it, Dad, again. 15th game. All right. 3,000 chosen men. That's powerful, isn't it? That's a lot of hatred. David only had 600 men in his group. You know, if he had 1,000 men, you'd say, okay, maybe that's enough to take them. 3,000 men, that's powerful hatred. And then finally, it was provoking. Saul should not have provoked David, but Saul did. Continued to provoke, continued to needle. You remember whenever they were gathered at meals early on in this beginning of this thing, how many times, 3 different times, Saul threw a spear at him, trying to skewer him against the wall. You talk about provocation. David had basically grown up in that house. Jonathan was his best friend. He took his meals with the king, played his harp for Saul. He was like one of the children. And yet Saul on 3 occasions tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. Provocation. That's harassment. That's harassment by someone in authority, is it not? Hostility of Saul toward David was motivated by pride, selfish ambition. You're not going to take away the throne from me. I heard that Samuel made a trip down to Jesse's house and that he anointed the youngest boy to be the king. But you're not getting this throne. This is my throne. And my boy is going to get it. Don't you know that was what was going through Saul's heart and life? This throne's going to pass down to my boy. It's not going to go to you. I don't care who poured oil on top of you. Pride, selfish ambition, insecurity in his authority, fear of someone taking away his kingship. The Bible says over and over again that Saul was very wroth. He had a spirit that would come upon him, an evil spirit. He was insecure in his authority. So he felt like he had to go around and he had to watch and make sure that no one was going to take away my authority. Listen. When we're put in a position of authority, God preserves. And if God says that's the end, that's the end. God was going to put David in that kingship in his time. It had been 11 years that they had been running. It wasn't time yet, was it? You see what God was doing? God was training up a king in that wilderness for 11 years. Don't you know? He was training a king. He was teaching him about how to respond when authority is wrong. When he was mistreated and misunderstood and had all of the guns of Israel against him, God was teaching David how to be the right kind of monarch, how to trust him, how to rest in him. David could have easily said, Lord, what's taking you so long? I want the kingship now. Oh, it wasn't time. It wasn't time. Saul was insecure in his authority. Thirdly, he was defensive. Wanted others to believe that he was always right. That's what Saul wanted everybody to believe. This is a tough one when it comes to those in authority. Authority doesn't like to be second-guessed. Authority doesn't like to be second-guessed. We all know that. You don't want to be second-guessed as a parent, do you? If you're a boss, you have a business, you don't like to be second-guessed. But sometimes it's good to be second-guessed. Cause you to step back and say, you know what? Maybe I need to listen. Maybe what we're doing here is not the right thing to do. Maybe I need to listen up. The Bible says there's a safety in a multitude of counselors. Is that the Bible? What a lesson for those in authority, for all of us in a position of authority. It will happen, and godliness and humility will help those in authority to respond rightly with the right kind of spirit and attitude. Defensive. Self-promotion. That was Saul. He wanted desperately for his boy. Isn't it interesting that both he and Jonathan died on the same day? You think that was an accident? You think that was coincidence? God took away the first and the second generation in one fatal blow. There wasn't going to be a child of Saul on the throne. Oh, there was one that came along later. He didn't last too long, did he? Because that wasn't God's anointed. You see, the point of it is this. We are not in the business of self-promotion. We are in the business of Christ's promotion. If He chooses to lift you up or if He chooses to take you down. Can you imagine? I'm going to close with this because this is going to take more than just one time. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of John the Baptist for just a second. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But what happened to John the Baptist's ministry as the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and began His earthly ministry? What happened to John the Baptist's ministry? It began to decline. He began to question, did he not? Are you the one that was supposed to come? Are you the one, the Messiah that was promised? I don't understand what's happening in my ministry, but it's declining and yours is taking off. John the Baptist would have to pay with his life, would he not? That's not easy, is it? He was mistreated by authority. He was beheaded on the whim of a teenage girl who just did an erotic dance for her stepfather and all the different leaders and said, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And mama runs over to, whoa, just a moment. Asked for the head of John the Baptist, clenching her fist. I've got him now. Stepdad, I want the head of John the Baptist. And that faithful man of God, that burning and shining light, as Jesus said, had his head cut off. And that head was put on a silver charger and brought in before everybody to see. That teenage girl was given that thing. Can you imagine? This is what I got? Yeah. But the point is this. God lifts up, and God can take down. Job said, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. What's the rest of it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. How do you respond to authority when you've been wronged or mistreated or misunderstood? Just like Job. We're going to talk further about that because there's some other things I want to talk about in regard to Saul and his authority. If there was ever a case of authority being wrong, it was Saul. Ever a case, we're going to build that case of all the things that he did wrong against David. And then we're going to look at David for just a moment, his problems. His men are telling him, kill him! Kill him! Was he going to listen to his... Was he going to be a victim or was he going to be a victor? He took the victory route. He responded properly to authority, and God just brought it to a fizzle out. 3,000 men against 600! And because of the wisdom of David's reaction, to horrible overreach and power and authority against him. God just turned off the valve of the hatred and the anger, and it was solved. Are you willing to wait and let it come to that kind of conclusion, or do you have to step up and handle it yourself? I hope that there's some lessons that we can learn from this study, and there's several principles that I'm going to bring out from verses 5 through verse 16 that I think we need to know. There's some things that David followed, things he had learned in the wilderness so that he could respond properly even when authority mistreated him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, the simplicity of your word is just overwhelming. We don't have to be a genius. All we have to be is your child, willing to listen, willing to follow your word. Lord, so many times we handle situations and things improperly because we're not patient, because we're not willing to let you do some work, let you lay the groundwork, let you unfold your plan. It'd have been very easy for David to walk over and thrust a spear right through the chest of Saul and ended the whole thing, taking over the kingdom. But it would not have been in your timing. It would have been in David's. Lord, I pray that you might teach us from your word to respond. We're going to be misunderstood. We're going to be mistreated by people in authority. And we have to learn to respond properly, biblically, scripturally to those things that we face so as not to create an even more horrible situation, more difficult situation because of our mishandling. Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace. Help us, Father, to walk close to thee, so close that we can hear the heartbeat of our Heavenly Father, that we can hear your voice through the Word of God about how we should handle things. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.